Yeah, that was fun. That's good stuff. Hey, I'm so glad you're here. So that is not the video from this past week at Green Lake. We're still collecting clips and getting all that together, but that gives you 2016. At first service, we're sitting near each other, and Brian leans over and says, They're so little. Wow, we've grown a lot. So part of the reason I love that video in particular is the song it's set to and that line in there that says, I'll be with you in heavenly places. The fact that the friendships that have been formed here now are friendships that last forever. They last into eternity. I'll be with you in heavenly places. And what I love about it, too, is that I think it gives us a clear depiction of what heaven is going to be like. You know, some of you kind of debating, do I want to go to heaven? I mean, it sounds like an eternal church service. A lot of singing, a lot of preaching. You know, do I really want? This is what heaven's going to look like. We're going to continue to work, and we're going to continue to have fun, and we're going to be with people we love, and we're going to be with Jesus, and it's going to be fantastic. So these friendships go on forever. I want you to go ahead and stand, and we're going to sing a song that the kids did this week, and they had kind of a fun little clap pattern go to it, okay? So they're going to try to do it nice and loud. Shelly's going to be showing you. You clap by using these things, okay? So you can pull out your hands, and we're going to have some fun with this. Let's go. We are free. We are free from the power of sin. We are free from the threat of death. We are free from the grips of hell. We are free. Thank you for the freedom that your blood bought, Jesus. Thank you that we can experience that freedom, not just in eternity, but here, now, today. We pray this all in your name. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, normally when we come back from a trip, you get a fresh video and lots of talking about the day, about the week, and we decided we're going to go ahead and take all of the Green Lake stuff and all the camp stuff that's coming in 2 weeks and put it all together in one Sunday when we have a chance to really go ahead and get it all together really well. It was a phenomenal week in so many ways. I think one of the probably most amazing parts of the week, this old chapel that we renovated over a couple years, we got everybody crowded in there, and the kids were singing in there, and it was an incredible moment to have this old root cellar filled with the praise of God and all the hard work. I mean, there was tons of hard work, and our adult leaders, you know, they didn't quit at noon. They kept going through lunch or after lunch, through dinner, and very often late into the night. So I know that the Green Lake staff is just incredibly pleased. Incredibly pleased with everything that got done. And there was a lot of fun to be had, too. There was a lot of rain, just like here. It just didn't want to stop. The sky didn't want to stop dripping. I had to unload the trailer yesterday. I got out here bright and early because I could see the rain was coming. And I'm starting to unload, and it started to rain. And I'm not kidding. I had a little fit at God. I'm just like, stop now. I can't do this anymore. All my sneakers are wet. I am sick of this. And I'm telling you what, it stopped. I'm like, well, okay then. But here's the thing. I got done, I shut the doors, and it rained buckets. As soon as I was done, I'm like, I just used up one of my three wishes. Oh, no. No, prayer works, man. I'm telling you what. Even when you're a little hacked off, prayer works. Oh, so last week we started a series called Power. Jesus promised at his ascension, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Can I ask you this? Is your life marked by power? Is that a statement that could be made about you? That you have the power of God flowing through you? Would you describe your spiritual life as powerful? Do you see your spiritual community as a place filled with the power of God? As our world and our state slides further and further toward Gomorrah, do we as believers, does the church collectively have the power to stem the tide? Last week we looked at the power of our why. What's your why? Do you know what it is? Are you living into it? I mean, it's pretty basic. It's pretty simple. We were made to glorify God. and we were made to enjoy him forever, starting here, now, and today. Not later, not when we're dead, not in heaven, here, now, today. Glorify God, enjoy him forever. And everything that we do, whether it's telling others about Christ or moving leaves at Green Lake, everything gives us the opportunity to show off God and to enjoy him. Today I want to explore the power of the decision. Not too long ago, we looked at the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Remember his question to the people: how much longer will you waver, hobbled between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him. And it says, but the people were completely silent. They couldn't even say it. We choose God or we choose Baal. They just sat there in silence, like the people of Elijah's time. A lot of us want to have it both ways. We want to get high on Friday night, and we want to say hi to church friends on Sunday morning. We want to peek at porn in the evening and peek at the Bible in the morning. We want to raise our finger at fellow drivers when we're angry and raise a hallelujah on Sunday morning. We vote for people who promise to kill babies, literally right up to the day of birth, and then go out and find social justice projects and get indignant when others are not passionate about it. How much longer will we be hobbled between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. But don't mess around. James writes in his epistle, do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Why do we lack power? Because we are wavering. Jesus is looking for followers, all in, wholehearted. And instead, he's getting fans, people who like a little Jesus and like a little Baal. A lot of what I'm going to talk about this morning is going to sound really familiar to people wearing blue T-shirts, all right? That's why I said you can sleep. Or maybe you need to hear it a second time. I went to camp in the Adirondack Mountains of New York for 3 summers of my life. Several times throughout the summer, we'd gather at a campfire. And it would start while it was daylight. There'd be singing and talking and preaching and praying and more talking and more preaching and more singing. And then at the end, there always came time for a decision. There was some decision we needed to make. And by the time we got to the decision time, it was dark and the fire was merely embers. And if you made a significant decision, you would go to the fire, you'd pick up a stick, and you'd throw it in. And in a short time, what was a dying fire was ablaze once more. There is power in a decision. One of the songs we'd sing almost every time that would happen was, I have decided to follow Jesus. A lot of you in the room know the song. Pretty simple, and it repeats a lot. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Ryan asked me to talk at Green Lake about Romans 6. It's a passage that talks about the power of a decision. It tells us we have the power to say no to doing wrong, and that we have the power to live a life of godliness. We have the power to do what is right. Look at the first 4 verses with me. It says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. You know what that verse is saying? If you have decided to follow Jesus, there is no turning back. You're all in. In the first verse, Paul is trying to undo a popular myth of the time. It's kind of unthinkable. These people got in their mind this new evangelism strategy. It was, I'm going to sin a lot to prove God is full of grace. I'm going to just do all kinds of wrong things and then ask for forgiveness, and it's going to prove that God is very gracious. And you know, and the sad part is, A lot of us live that way today. I've had people literally say to me, 1 John 1:9, confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I'll do what I want, and all I have to do is pray a prayer, and it'll go away. So what I need you to do in this room, if you're a little older, is transport yourself back to a time you were 16 years old. Some of you may need to transport ahead a year or two. But anyway, at 16, okay, you're not married. Your spouse isn't even on the horizon. So this isn't a bad thing, okay? Well, at least not until I tell you what it is. Imagine that your best friend has a boyfriend or girlfriend. And you've decided that you want to make out with your best friend's boyfriend or girlfriend. And here's your reasoning. My friend likes me so much that they won't mind if I make out with their boyfriend or girlfriend. Seriously, how will that go? I think you know how it'll go. You just lost a friend, right? It would severely damage the relationship. Every time we choose to sin, and that's what we do, we choose. It's not an oops, it's not a whoops, I fell, oh. Every time we choose to sin, we're cheating on God. It severely damages the relationship. Sin hurts our friendship with God. He goes on to say, since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? A lot of you came to church on Good Friday, and we had slips of paper with those words that basically were the picture of our sin. And we had these cross beams, and we nailed them to the cross. That's what happens when a person decides to follow Jesus. It's not just that Jesus is nailed to the cross. It's more than that. Your sin is nailed to the cross. The penalty of sin, eternal death, is nailed to the cross. The power of sin is nailed to the cross. The price for sin is paid. The Bible says Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. When you see the image of Jesus nailed to the cross, what you're really seeing is your sins nailed to the cross. Don't just see Jesus there. You see your sins there, nailed to the cross, paid for you. See these words again. I have decided to follow Jesus. There are four really important words in this sentence. The first word, the most important word, is Jesus. He came to earth over 2,000 years ago. He is not a myth. He's not a fantasy. He's not just a fable. He's a real man. He's God's son. He was totally perfect in every way. He never sinned. God had Jesus born to a human mom so he could be both fully God and fully human at the same time. Every person, apart from God's intervention, every person on earth has to pay for their sin by dying eternally. That's the price. You know, you work a week at work, what do you expect? A paycheck. I'm getting a paycheck. What's your paycheck for sin? You get to die forever in hell. But Jesus was perfect. He didn't have a bill to pay. So what did he do? He died to pay yours and pay mine. Ever had a friend pay for something that you couldn't afford? Maybe it wasn't afford, but you just, you know, you went out with them and had a great meal at a restaurant, and at the end they go, hey, I'll pay. I want to do this for you. It feels kind of good, right? Jesus paid for so much more than a great meal. His death made it possible for you and for me not to be punished for our sins forever in hell. The next important word there is follow. Jesus isn't looking to pay for our sins so we can do whatever we want. He's looking for people who will follow him. Look at verse 11. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. That whole paragraph, verses 5 to 11, lets us know that Jesus died for us, not only to pay for our sins, but to help us live a life here apart from sin. He died so we would want to follow him and so that we would not want to follow after sin. Jesus isn't looking for fans. He does not need fans. He knows he's good. He does not need fans. He's looking for followers. He's looking for people who will say, what you want, I want. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The third word is decided. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, the Bible tells us. But that payment for sin is not automatic. We have to want it. We have to ask for it. The Bible says we have to repent. Repentance is expressing sorrow for what we've done and living with the desire to not do it again. We decide to follow Jesus. I don't know why you came today. I don't know why you come every Sunday. Maybe your family doesn't, so you go along. You go along to get along. You don't want to rock the waves, right? Make waves. Maybe your friend comes, and this is a time to connect with them. You don't work with them. This is a place to hang out with them. Maybe you just love what's going on here. This is a fun place to be. It really is. Your family's decision to follow Jesus isn't enough. Your friend's decision to follow Jesus isn't enough. Being at a church that is following Jesus isn't enough. The last important word is I. I have decided. No one can do it for you. And you can't do it for anybody else, and I wish I could, because I want to share eternity with all of you. This is your decision. Can you say, I have decided to follow Jesus? Some in the room would say reflexively, yes, I have. Others would say, no, I haven't, and I don't intend to. Still others would say, I'm not sure. And there's another group that's saying, not yet. Time will come, not yet. How do you know for sure if you're following Jesus? Look at the second verse. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. Some people think they are followers of Jesus because they said a prayer. Communicating with God isn't vital, but a prayer is not all of it. They'll say, I did my ABCs. I admitted, believed, and chose. A lot of us, we're good at admitting, right? I mean, we can admit we've sinned. I don't think there's a person in the room that would say, I haven't done something wrong. Something. I've not been as bad as I could be. I don't have bodies buried in the basement. I'm not as bad as I could be, but I know that I've done some wrong things. Further, if we've listened long enough, we believe, we understand Jesus didn't sin. He died so that he could pay my bill of sin. I believe. And we've even chosen Jesus to forgive our sins. But it's not just choosing him to forgive. It's choosing to follow him. It's choosing him as forgiver and leader. Leader means he is in charge. I live my life his way. It means I am not my own. I don't get to live for me. If I have chosen to be his follower, the world is behind me and the cross is before me. Look at verse 12. It says, do not let sin control the way you live and do not give in to its sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument to evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So you use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. There we are, glorifying God, right? Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. I remember hearing these words as a kid, and it helped me so much. You know what they say? As a follower of Jesus, God gives me the power to say no when I'm tempted. Most of us, when we're tempted, we just give in, right? Followers have been given the power by God to say no. We have the power to say no. There's power in the decision. But sometimes we have the desire to not say no. We want to do it anyway. We know it's wrong, but we go ahead. God gives you the ability. God gives you the power to say no. And he also gives you the choice to do what you want. And honestly, that's pretty amazing. God trusts you with the keys to your car. He says, go ahead, you drive. You go where you want to go. Sometimes when we're tempted and the temptation is really, really strong, we pray things like, God, would you just rewire me? We might even say, God, just take away my temptations. You know what temptation is? Temptation is simply an invitation to sin. That's all it is. It's Satan saying, you want to try this? It's an invitation. It's an invitation to sin. If God took away all your temptations, you would not have to choose to follow Jesus. You wouldn't have to choose. Why is that? You wouldn't be a follower of Jesus. You'd be a robot of Jesus, programmed to do all the right things at the right time. God's not looking for that. God isn't looking for robots. He's looking for followers. God trusts you more than that. He wants you to be free to follow Jesus. Hear this as a Christ follower. You do not have to sin. You choose to sin. And there's a big difference between have to and choose to. God has given you the power to not sin. And he has given you the option to not sin. That's what it means to follow. But a lot of us, we play the victim. We act like we had no choice. She made me do it. He made me do it. I was so mad, I had no choice. If you're a follower of Jesus, you always have a choice. Always. You are not a victim. You are not a slave to sin. Paul says we are no longer slaves to sin. We are free. Free. Forever, we're free. Want to sing a song? We're free. Free to choose to do what is right. A follower is constantly living with the world behind me and the cross before me. I'm saying no to sin, and I'm saying yes to Jesus. The next verse, in my mind, is the hardest one. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. I think one of the things that shocks us sometimes in our evangelical churches is when we'll have a conversation with somebody and we'll go, whoa, we are not on the same page at all. How in the world can you believe that? That's not what the Bible says at all. How in the world can you be holding that? And you find yourself feeling a little alone. There are not many of us that like being alone. Now, there are times, I'm an introvert, there are times I like being alone. Okay, I get that, right? But, you know, I think after about 3 weeks of alone, even the skin would crawl off me, right? Not many of us like to be alone. If you're in a group of friends and they want to do the wrong thing and you say no, you know where that normally leaves you? Out. They stop inviting you. They stop asking you. There have been things I know I haven't been invited to. And I found out afterward about what happened and what was going on. And I'm like, they didn't want to invite the party pooper. They didn't want to invite the guy who would say, no, you're left out. More and more people ask you to not come along because they want to do things that you say you don't want to do. We hate being left out. We hate it. So what do? We compromise. We try to follow Jesus and be friends with the world. We try to have it both ways. We choose Jesus and we choose sin. And you know what it does? It makes a mess of our hearts. We want to follow Jesus, but we don't want to feel left out. So we try to play both sides. And we feel guilty and we feel like a total fake. A little Jesus, a little Baal. And we waver. Not wanting to feel left out has a powerful pull. We do things we do not necessarily want to do, bad things. But we hate the idea of being alone, of being made fun of being left out. Verse 16 says, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God. Or in other words, you can be a slave to God, which leads to righteous living. Paul is saying this. Something is always controlling you. You think you're kind of operating out here? No, you're either being controlled by sin or you're being controlled by God. It's one of the two. That's all there is. You're being controlled by either. You either choose to be a slave to sin and sinful people or you choose to be a slave to God and do the right thing. You're always making choices, always. This is a hard truth, and it is the truth. If you choose to do what is right, if you choose to follow Jesus, there will be friends who will no longer want to be around you, and I would even say Christian friends who will no longer want to be around you. I suspect for a lot of us, we thought when we were front row age, we thought when we were teens, I'll live both ways for now, but when I'm older, then I'll follow Jesus. It's funny, we think, peer pressure is a teen thing. My 50-year-old friends are just as pressured by peer pressure as 15-year-olds, I promise you. They hate the feeling of being left out. Here's the thing. If we choose to follow Jesus, if we choose to follow hard after Jesus, we will be left out. I have friends in this room right now who have lost friends and opportunities and even jobs because they chose to follow Jesus and not live the world's way. Later in the chapter, Paul writes, "When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do what is right." Isn't that an interesting way to say it? You were actually free from the obligation to do the right thing when you were a slave to sin. And what was the result? You're now ashamed of the things you used to do. Things that end in eternal doom. Some people look back before their BC life, their life before Christ, and they go, "I wish I could do it all over again. I wish I could erase what happened. I wish that weren't part of my history. I wish. So many of us look back on that part of our life with regret and shame. We decided to go along to get along, and now we look back and we're so ashamed. We're so embarrassed. We wonder why we were so weak. Why did we just give in? It is because when we were slaves to sin, we were free from the obligation to do what is right. Every one of us is a slave. And here's the thing. We choose our master, and there's power in that choice. We can either choose to be a slave to sin and those who want to sin and sin with them, or we can choose to be a slave to God and obey him and do what is right. Either way, it is our choice. It is our decision. I have decided no one chooses for me. I need to add this, and it's really important. If you're a Southfielder and you're a devoted Christ follower and you're in this place, you don't have to worry about being alone. This month, I'm closing out my 24th year here. I've seen it for a long, long time, okay? And I got to tell you, this is a good church. I almost anywhere in the country could call me today and say, nope. I say almost, I mean anywhere. Nope. This is a great church. I love being here. I love being part of this family. Why? Because there are people here who want to follow hard after Jesus. There are people here who aren't just playing the Christian game. There are people here who ensure that we are never alone. We are never alone when we're following hard after Jesus. Here's one last verse. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back. What does following Jesus look like in practical terms? It was, you know, in a sense, it was easy for the disciples because it was so literal. Jesus stands on the shore. Come, follow me. Come, follow me. Okay. And they followed him, you know? And we hear we're supposed to follow Jesus, and we're like, does that mean I have to go to church every day? I mean, what does that look like? Let me give you three simple tests. When you're thinking about how you live life, which question comes to your mind? What will others think of me, or what will God think of me? Gives you a good idea of whether or not you're following Jesus. Because honestly, you don't care what other people will think of you. You care most about the audience of one. You care about God himself. I will not live to please people. That's not to mean I'm going to be unkind and rude, but people are not my prime priority. God is my prime priority. I'm following Jesus. Second question, what do other people think is normal, and what does God say is right? We live in a world that's labeling a lot of things normal, and God says it's not right. As a Christ follower, I will not celebrate an immoral immorality. I will not celebrate an immoral morality. Third question, most people wake up every day and ask, what will make me happy? Christ followers wake up and say, what will make me holy? Now, I know you probably don't use the holy word. That's kind of, you know, oh, what? But what will make me more like Jesus? And that might make me happy, and that might not make me happy, but my happiness is not my greatest issue. I want to look like Jesus. I will always choose holy over happy. Always. There is great power in a decision. And today you have three choices. Your choice can be, yes, I will follow Jesus. Alone, I don't care. Yes, I will follow Jesus. Or no, I will not follow Jesus. A deliberate, all-out, no, I'm not doing it. I'm living my own way. This isn't Jesus and Baal. You are either choosing Jesus or not choosing Jesus. And there's probably a third decision that says, I'll think about it. But here's what you got to know. A no decision is a decision. A wait for now is a no decision. One last verse, Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes judgment. Clear as day. It is appointed to every person once to die. And you know what? We don't know the time of the appointment. We all assume we're going to live to 102, right? And be healthy. We're going to be the guy on the commercial from Loma Linda or wherever they are, you know? Woo! Doing his pull-ups, little teeny body. Yeah. My best friend died when he was 14 years old. And the day he died, I never dreamed he wouldn't be in my wedding. I never dreamed he wouldn't be a part of my life. All my days, I never dreamed we wouldn't be together. I don't be morbid, but you have no guarantee you'll be sitting here next week. So what the heck are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? You're playing chicken with eternity. And it's coming on faster than you think. It's coming at you with high beams, and you can't even see it. Boom. You get really old, and you know what you do? You start going, man, that went fast. But we all don't get to be really old. I've done funerals for 40-year-olds. I've done funerals for 15-year-olds. I will follow Jesus. And so I ask you, have you come to a place in your life that you've finally realized you're sinful and you've done wrong things? Not as bad as you could be, but you are not perfect, and perfection is God's standard. Do you believe that Jesus came to die to pay for your sins because you couldn't, but he could? And do you choose Jesus as the forgiver of your sin and the leader of your life? That's what it takes. Forgiver and leader. I have decided to follow Jesus. And honestly, if you're deciding to not follow Jesus, I wish you'd at least finally own that too. Quit pretending that you're in. Just own it. We this week at camp, we had the kids at our final campfire. We gave them all a stick. And I said, this stick is your decision. And the campfire had burned down a little bit, just like it did at the Adirondack Mountains 40-some years ago. And if they decided they were followers of Jesus, they stood up, walked to the fire, put the stick in, and said, I have decided to follow Jesus. And that fire started to billow once again. But I said something else too, and I prayed about this a lot. I said, if you're not going to follow Jesus, I want you to take your stick later on, and I want you to throw it in the woods. And I want you to say out loud, God, I don't want you. I don't want you. Own your decision. But then know this. He's going to hunt you down. He's going to haunt your dreams. Because God doesn't like lost things. Or I should say, God doesn't like things being lost. He likes finding lost things. And he will hunt and he will find you. And he will bring you safely home to himself. But at least own your decision. Don't waver between two opinions. If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. If the Lord is God, follow him. And if all the lunacy going on in this world is what you want to follow, then follow it. But don't pretend. Don't have one foot in both places. You can't do it. That's not following. That's just being a fan. The schedule says that I'm supposed to be done at 10:43. 9:43. 10:40. Which one? It's been a long week. 9:43. It's 9:43. You go.
Part of what I loved about our approach this year is that we had swarm experiences and swarm games and even swarm work. And what a swarm is, I mean, when you think of a herd of insects, you know, bumblebees, whatever, they all swarm together. So we were doing a lot of things as an entire group, all together, spending that time either playing or whatever, doing something together, climbing a tower together, everybody all at once doing this together. And then after the teaches, we slowed all of our kids down and even ourselves. We slowed down and we said, it's time to have some time alone with God. Not alone like just you yourself, but you and God. So we'd send them throughout the property. They were allowed to go into the woods, to go to their room, wherever was comfortable, to spend some time quiet, alone with God. And we were pushing them to have this time alone upwards of 15 minutes, which for a sixth grader seems like 3 years. But we asked them to do specific things. So we weren't just saying, okay, go spend some time. We gave them direction. And we gave them direction after my dad's teach to write a letter. This stack of letters, there's 120 letters here written by students and adults. That is a very, very personal conversation with God. In these letters, everybody wrote down their decision. As he talked about the kids and the leaders throwing that stick into the fire, this is their decision written out. They said, they started the letter one of two ways. Either, God, I want to follow you. Here's what's holding me up, but I still choose to follow you. And they wrote it out. Physically, I mean, I'm talking, I don't know how long the letters are, because we told the kids, we're not reading these. These are for them. This is between them and God. And we actually have a plan to give these back to them next year to see where they're at, but they were to say, I want to follow you. Here's what's holding me up. I've chosen, but I still choose to follow you, or the opposite. God, I don't want to follow you. Here's why. I will not follow you. And that one-on-one, that very personal experience is something that we get to do each and every week. You're not writing letters each and every week, but when we come to communion, when we walk up to receive the body and the blood of Christ, you are making that decision. You are saying, God, I choose to follow you. This isn't a swarm experience. This isn't something that we all do together just because we're here in this room and someone says, come take communion. This is a one-on-one experience with you and God. You are saying, God, I believe in the sacrifice Jesus made did cleanse me of my sins, and I choose to follow you. And when you take that bread and you take that cup, you say, listen, I know that I'm not perfect, but I accept and I chase after the perfection that you nailed to the cross. And I look up to you. I want to follow you. I've counted the cost. I believe, and I want to follow you with all my heart. So today, as you come to receive communion, I hope that you're able to spend some time reflecting on what you heard today. Make that decision. Don't just come up and receive communion because everybody else does. Don't just follow your family. Don't just look to your friend and, okay, well, they went, so now it's time for me to stand. No. Have that one-on-one time with God. We encourage the kids to take their time writing these letters. It wasn't, you know, okay, you have 15 minutes. Let's get your life planned out in this letter and give it back. Take your time. You don't need to hop up right away. You can spend time praying first and then go receive. maybe you're not ready. Maybe you've been taking communion for weeks, months, years, and you're not really sure why. Ask God to reveal that why as you sit here. And if you know your why and you know that you're ready to follow after him, receive the body, receive the blood, and spend time in thanking him for everything that he's done for us. When the music begins to play here, you'll have an opportunity to go to one of four stations around the room. There are two in the front, two in the back. And then if you need the gluten-free options, they're here on the stage too. But spend that time one-on-one with God, making that decision. Either I choose to follow you, or be honest with yourself and be honest with him. I'm not ready, or God, I just won't. Be real with him as you look up during communion today.
The decision to follow Jesus does start with a conversation with Jesus. A conversation that literally says, I know I've sinned. I believe, Jesus, that you are the only payment for sin, and I choose you. I choose you as the forgiver of my sin and the leader of my life. And so right now, go ahead and look at the floor. Close your eyes if you want. You've heard it. You know the choice, Jesus or Baal. God or the world. Maybe you've waited long enough. Maybe you take the threat of eternity seriously. You realize you've been playing chicken with eternity a little too long. If you're ready to follow, have this conversation with God right now. Not out loud, just you and God. God, I know I've sinned and it's made a mess of our friendship. And I don't want to just be your friend. I want to be your follower. Though none go with me, still I will follow. I believe Jesus died to pay for my sin. Jesus, be my forgiver. Be my leader. Amen. Like the kids who wrote the letter, you may still have something that just holds you up. You're like, ah, this is stopping me. Let's have a conversation. Make an appointment. Easiest email in the world, dennis@southfieldchurch.com. Email me, we will get together, we will talk. I'd be glad to do whatever I need to do to help you to cross that bridge, to make that decision to be a follower of Jesus. There truly is no better choice in all the world. Our servers are going to come right now, receive the offering. You don't have group tonight.
No, we're taking off for Father's Day.
These are hilarious. So the carpet in the room we meet in is fraying at Green Lake, and so I think Vincent Van Eck started a trend.
Nope,
of
D-Man Slayer. Oh, Damien.
Of course it's Damien. How you doing, Dame? Anyway, carpet necklaces. I'm sure they'd be willing to sell you one for $39.95.
Two easy payments.
And if you start picking the carpet around our church, so help me, I will come after you with wrath. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, camp gets weird. Today is Father's Day, so happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there. We are taking the night off because we are kicking into high gear for camp already, for Quest. So there's a lot of stuff that needs to be happening around here.
You get a 15-minute nap, and then it's time.
Well, for me, it was a 22-hour sleep over the last 2 days. Yeah, I'm starting to get back to normal, only to kick it back into Quest, which I'm super excited for. But this upcoming Wednesday, we do have Refuge from 6:30 to 8:30, just like normal. And we want those new those new faces coming in. So if you have that kid who's going to be going into sixth grade in the fall, they come with us all summer long as we get ready for fall kickoff already, which is crazy. So then next Sunday, it says in your bulletin that there's an afternoon revive, but we have so many students who are involved in Quest, which is amazing. Our revive is actually going to happen right after the staff meeting, which happens from 12 to 2, and we are going to spend our time serving. So revive next week will be helping anybody and everyone who needs an extra hand to set up or to move something or carry something or anything like that. So that's the plan for the next 2 weeks, and then there will be no refuge during the week at camp.
Two huge things in the links today. So you got your links email earlier today. If you don't get the links, you can go to our website, go to the scroll to the bottom banner there. There's a blue plus mark, and you can get in on that. But there were two things that sent out that you want to know. One is we've sent you the link both from Spotify and YouTube of the playlist for camp. So you can start learning those songs and getting ready and guessing what the motions are going to be. And then the other thing is we sent a link to just say, if your hands are available sometime during this week, would you go ahead and let us know your name, your email, your phone number? I would love to. Our camp staff is incredibly organized. And having said that, there are still times that something will come up. You know, we need to take this part of the building and move it 3 feet or something like that. And we just need a lot of hands. And so if you can put that down, that you'd be available, it's good for our staff to be able to have some people, you know, 4 or 5 people that they can call quick and get something done. So your help in that would be really, really appreciated. Am I missing anything else?
Yeah, one final thing. If you have one of these shirts on because you came with us and you have pictures or videos that you would like featured in this year's video, if you would, please come up here right after the service. Shelly will be up here, and we will start airdropping like crazy.
All right, so we want to leave with one of the songs the kids did at camp, so stand up. It's My Lighthouse. You know this song. But they did some funky clapping to it, okay? So the kids up front are going to help us learn it, and find your hands. You'll need them. Sorry, the crazy clap was the first song. That was just a lot of claps. So you used your hands more than you've ever used them at a Cubs game. Good job. Anyway, well, that wasn't a mock. It's just saying, hey, you clapped. Good job. So here's what I want you to do today. And every day this week, you wake up, you look in the mirror. And I know these days that's tough for me. You look in the mirror and you just look at that person and you say, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. You brush your teeth when you go to bed. Last words when you look at yourself. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. You keep reminding you who you belong to. You belong to God. No God in Baal. You belong to God. It's your choice. There's power in that decision. See you next week.